I don't know. I think it's been said many times already that it's all been said. And yet it hasn't been all said. Because if it was all said, we wouldn't be here, any one of us. But it has to be said over and over again as long as we are here. For comfort and consolation and for encouragement. That through patience and the scriptures, we might have hope. We've had some wonderful services here. He has made himself known to us, to each and every one of us. We all haven't had that much that we have moved us actually to get up and say a few words of thanks. But I'm sure that if you didn't have the courage to say it, you felt it. But it's kind of a letdown already, you know, just to start thinking about how quiet and lonesome it's going to be here. But that's why this word is recorded in the Bible for us today. You see, he's not going to leave. We have to all part. But he said, I will be with you every day, even unto the end of the world. So we can take this treasure with us, each and every one of us, wherever we go. But it's going to have to be believing again. You know, when Jesus appeared, after his resurrection, behind the locked doors in Jerusalem, made himself known to his disciples there. It's written in the Bible that they couldn't believe for joy. There was a little moment there that they couldn't believe. They didn't have to believe. They saw him in verse 1 from Mist. And it has been a little relief here for a few moments. But it still has to be believing it. And I know that as well as I and you have felt, and that devil poking that finger and saying that, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. If you're a real believer, that's the way it's supposed to be all the time, you know, all the time feeling. But you know, here our Jesus Christ saw it necessary to teach his disciples. It says here, and seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught. He has taught with his word, with his mouth. These disciples became apostles who were inspired of God to write a big portion of the scripture, but they only became a mouthpiece. They didn't speak what they understood or what they thought they understood, but they spoke what God revealed to them by the Spirit. This ministry is still the same today. We don't speak, as Apostle Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus and him crucified for us. It would be very sad Labor Day services if you people had to come here and listen seven or eight or nine men talking about what we knew. Wouldn't it? You'd be more confused when you left here than when you came. What we knew. But this is the wonderful comfort that we can share this perfection that we believe in and have this assurance from this Word of God that it is so, it isn't no maybe. It's awful sad to hear a person boast about his church and his religion and the group they got, their minister and so on and so forth. And when you ask him that, do you know you're going to get to heaven, he shrugged his shoulders and said, well, I don't know, but I hope so. This faith isn't that kind that he has authored in us and has promised to finish in us. This faith, regardless of how weak you are, regardless of how many doubts and fears we have, we still know for sure that we're going to get to heaven. And this is the kind of a thing that's a mystery to my mind, and I'm sure to your mind also, that how can you be so positive of something that you doubt so many times? This cannot be answered with for the natural mind that he can understand it. But it's a simple thing, a very simple thing. It's a childish faith that gives us that assurance that among all our doubts and all our fears, we can say with Apostle Paul, that I know in whom I believe, and I am confident of this thing, that he can preserve it for me until the day of Christ. And that's as long as he has to preserve it, until the day of Christ. And God will preserve it until Jesus comes here the second time to take us away. And that's far enough, isn't it? You know, our rewards on this earth are not so great. These are the rewards that we have. To gather, steal these moments from the devil. We have to steal them from the devil, these moments. He wouldn't want to give us these moments at all. But steal them. To get together and realize that story that the devil been telling us is altogether wrong. He tells me, and I'm sure he tells you, that if you were like the rest of the believers, well, then you would have hope. If you are like the rest of them. But he said, you're just different. But when you can't share your trials, your doubts, your fears, and his wonderful victory with his wonderful group, it makes it worthwhile to take that cross which Jesus said, and except you deny yourself and take up your cross every day and follow me, you shall not be accepted. That cross gets a lot lighter to bear. You know, our reward is not here on this earth anyway. When the children of Israel were guided by the arm of God from bondage into the promised land, where he said that he would guide them by his arm, when they reached that land of Jericho, that promised land, their battle, their struggle didn't end there. You see, we are also in that promised land of faith. We have rested from our works of righteousness like Christ rested from his works of righteousness. Because this righteousness was finished before the foundation of the world was laid, but manifested in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled that law, the commandments that God demanded with his life. But we are in this land of faith, resting from our works of righteousness. But we still have a battle, don't we? It's a struggle of faith, not of righteousness. And that's why it's written that who remains faithful unto the end shall receive a reward. When the children of Israel reached that promised land, their struggle didn't end there. it's recorded in the Old Testament that they fought 31 nations, 31 kings and nations they had to overcome yet after they reached Jericho. But it says also in the Bible that when they start dividing the spoils of what they had conquered, these 31 countries and 31 kings, it was divided among the tribes of the children of Israel. They all got a share, but one tribe was left without an inheritance. The tribe of Levi did not receive any share of that plunder. But it's written in the Bible that their share was the everlasting kingdom in heaven. That tribe of Levi is pictured the priesthood, of which Apostle Peter speaks of, that ye are a royal priesthood. You see, what they divided after overcoming 31 more kings and nations was a material gain, in which it pictures yet today religion in this world. Now, this religion that is practiced so extensively in this world, their share is something material. Their share is something material. But there is only one congregation, one tribe, that's going to be left out of this worldly inheritance, but their inheritance is the everlasting kingdom of God. That's why we're not recognized by the world. And that's why this Bible teaches us to steer away as much as possible from this world and what this world has to offer. You know, the spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness to tempt him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights took Jesus up on a high mountain and said to him, then if you will bow down before me and worship me, he said, everything that you can see from this mountain, you can have. But he was offering Jesus what was his already. The Bible says everything that God created, that from creation, was made for him and by him. But there's a different lesson there also, another lesson. The devil, in that spirit, was offering him what he could see with the material eye. And he hasn't changed that plan yet at all. It's still today the same thing. That is what he has to offer. What we can see with our eyes in this world, that is all the devil has to offer. But we can be very thankful to God that he has opened our eyes and our hearts to look at a much greater treasure, a treasure of which is recorded in this Bible, that not only the prophets and the apostles died a martyr's death for, but hundreds and thousands of believers, of poor believers, died as martyrs rather than to accept what this world has to offer. And I hope that this treasure stays very precious in all of our hearts. You know, this world has so much to offer in so many ways today. The latest, always there has been a deceit. The devil has used deceit in many ways. But religion has been always his biggest deceit. And the latest movement now is this Christ children that we hear about and read about and see so much about. That looks pretty good, doesn't it, for the material eye? And say that, well, they're in the right direction, all right, but they're not quite on the right. But you know, we would, in our material part, half-heartedly even accept it and see something good in it. But that's just exactly what Jesus warned us against. He said, in the last times will come deceivers and false prophets that will perform many miracles in my name. And he will say that come up on the mountain, Christ is up on the mountain, or come in the synagogue that he is in the synagogue, or come, he is in the cave. But he said, don't go, for I have told you these things before. You see, this Christ wants to come and dwell in our hearts. He wants the dwelling place in our hearts. And if it isn't in your heart, he's far, far away. It doesn't do any good if he's in the synagogue or in the mountain or in the cave. But like he said, my Father and I want to come and abide in you and have communion with you. And this communion is an everyday communion. I don't know, I very seldom realize that I have communion every day. I very seldom remember this, that I have communion every day. In faith. We have to eat this bread of life every day by faith. He said, I am the bread of life. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I am in him and he is in me. And I will awaken him on the last day. It's that close. It's that simple. But for assurance, today as we part again, it's kind of a sad parting in a way. It's kind of a, leaves a kind of a longing. There's a little empty space going to be left. But with this description that Christ gave of a believer, this description. So don't be afraid if you start down the road and you get a couple of miles and you start feeling poorly and the devil says, well, that's the length of your belief right there. That's all it was. Let's read our share from this Word of God. You know, there's a share for us in this Word of God. You know, it's written in the Bible, Apostle Paul said, that my prayer and hope for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to their knowledge. For they, going about trying to establish their own righteousness, are not subject to God's righteousness. And he tells them why. They had heard the word and had been preached to them, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. You know, this is a little bit different than what they call religion in this world today, is that they hear the word. This is the most important. They say, well, we hear the same word of God, and we go to church, and so on and so forth. But they don't believe it, and that's why they don't get anything out of it. But here it says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How many times has the devil scared you with that poorness of the spirit, that, well, that's not the right kind of a believer? And here Jesus said, that's the blessed one who feels his poorness of spirit, to find comfort from these words. You know how confusing this is to a natural mind, this Word of God. You know, I have sometimes read the Bible and I thought, well, what's the use that all I can get out of there is questions and questions. You know, when Jesus was here in the flesh, he sent his disciples out with power to drive out false spirits, cure illnesses, and so on and so forth. Gave them this power. They came back to him and they were boasting. And they said that even the spirits are subject to us. You see, this power that they had been given, they started using it now for their own glory. Even the spirits are subject to us. He reminded them that don't be rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice in this, that your name is written in the book of life. Two men came back, two of the disciples came back to Jesus, and he said, we saw a man over there. He was performing miracles in your name, but he is not of us. Shall we go and stop him? He said, no. He said, don't go and stop him. But he said, he'll get his reward. And he didn't say what kind of a reward it was. Apostle Paul said that some preach Christ in jealousy and contention, and some in love. He said, I don't care if they preach him in jealousy and contention, but as long as this name is made known. Seems strange, though, doesn't it? He defended. It seemed that they defended these that weren't of us. But we have to get an answer for this out of this Word of God. And I found an answer one day just reading this Bible in the Epistle of the Corinthians. He said, where there was contention in Corinth, they said, some of you say you are Paul, some of you say you are of Apollos, and some of you say you are of Cephas, and some say that you are of Christ. And he admonished all the four groups, those who said they were Pauls, and those who said they were Cephas and Apollos, and even those who said they were of Christ. Because in this world today, even, there are a lot of people who say they are of Christ, but are not walking in his footsteps. It's easy enough to say it, but there's a different thing to walk in him. He said, let those who say they are of Christ say that we are also of Christ. And then he goes on a little further to explain. He said, I have sown the seed, Apollos has watered, but God has made the increase. And he said, it is nothing. He is nothing who sows, and that is nothing who waters, but it is God who makes the increase. And adds and said, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build on this foundation, for every man's work shall be tried. This word of God shall try every man's work. And he says, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus sent out his disciples from behind the locked doors in Jerusalem, and he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, beginning from Jerusalem and throughout the whole world. So there is proof that wherever this scripture has been read, wherever it has been read, there has always been one foundation laid only, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. But with the warning, let every man take heed how he builds on this foundation. But there's where they have turned away, each one for their own formula, their own ordinances, and so on and so forth. But, you know, I often doubted and wondered that, well, how has he made himself known? You know, there's many states in this United States even where our ministers don't go, and we don't know of believers there at all. And I used to think that, well, they haven't ever heard the truth. I used to think myself that, well, how, there must be something wrong here somewhere. And yet, this is the truth, isn't it, this gospel. And they have read the Bible. They have heard the scripture. It is their responsibility and their choice to start believing it or reject it. It's one or the other. My mind went all the way back to dark Africa, savages and all that. They were created of God. How did God make his will known to them? But here again, I would like to understand this with my mind. I'd like to know how and how. Okay. And yet in this Bible is a testimony that they have heard it. Apostle John, when he was exiled in the island of Patmos, he saw a great multitude, innumerable like the sand on the seashore. He said they were all colors, creeds, and nations, and tongues. But he said they were all dressed in white raiment, and they were singing one song of praise and thanksgiving to the slaughtered lamb. There is a testimony that God has made his will known to them. But isn't it strange, even amongst us that believe, that we are kind of concerned with some of these questions that really don't make any difference to us. And especially unbelievers, you know, they got a lot of questions and a lot of problems. But you very seldom hear one come up with this question, how can I be saved? But they got all kinds of other questions that they would like to know, get the answer to. And I find myself a little bit in that same category too, you know. I'm not quite satisfied from this material bill, you know, to just accept this, that Jesus Christ was crucified for my sins. I would like to know a few other things too. You know, and it would be a kind of an honor and glory for me, because I could keep a little different kind of a sermon, maybe, you know. It would be this bill would get something. But Apostle Paul, even, who was chosen of God, a holy man, he said, "And I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Wonderful blessings, isn't it? Here is the word meek, meekness, no? We hear a lot of people talk about good Christians and so on and so forth. This Bible doesn't talk about a good Christian. I haven't found it anyway. But I've heard and read about poor and weak believers. We hear people saying that, oh, that person is so meek and so easygoing, he'll get to heaven for sure. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You can't inherit heaven by meekness. But it's a kind of a good thing to go along in this world. You know, you can get along with your neighbor and yourself even a lot better. You know, sometimes I'm so ugly I can't even get along with myself. I don't know, I think I got lots of company. That's right. But when you practice a little meekness, you know, by golly, it's a lot easier to live. You can breathe easier, you feel better in every way. But if you get pretty ugly, well, gee whiz, you can't even get along with yourself.
It's the sin in us.
Yeah. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, I was thinking there, sitting down, those guys were poking me in the back and said, "You've got to go and say something yet too, you know." And I thought, well, goodness sakes, they've been hearing it and they've been singing it and they've been thanking God all the weekend already for 3 days, that, well, there has to be a limit already somewhere. That haven't they got enough of? But there is a hunger and thirst after righteousness. It isn't after religion to be recognized as some kind of a Christian, but to be assured over and over again by this precious word that I am a child of God, regardless of what my feelings are, or what I look like, or how I think. You know, if we were to be judged by our thoughts, boy, oh boy, not very many steps. But they are you know, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That kind of stumbles, you know, I stumble on that field, you know. I don't feel quite full yet, and yet I was kind of thinking that, well, they've heard it for 3 days already. But there's enough, you see. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm going to repeat that first part of it. Blessed are ye. That includes every one of us. You know, if that word ye wasn't in there, I would say that, well, that means somebody else. That doesn't come quite this far. But ye, every one of us that are here today. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, there is sometimes that we would like to kind of hide this light. I believe that weakness is in every one of us. This comes from the flesh. And the devil would like to say that, well, that comes from that new man of yours. It's kind of a shame. But this comes from the flesh. But this light of the world and the salt of the earth has a meaning. You know, to salt with this word of God when it is necessary. You know, salt, when it goes on the wound, it isn't very comforting, is it? I have heard people come to me and confess, you know, about their religion and so on and so forth, how they believe and how they worship and so on. You feel kind of sorry for them, and you would like to kind of ease this burden a little bit, say that, well, that's okay, you can go to heaven that way if you want. But you can't. You have to throw salt on that wound that's sore enough as it is. You have to salt it with this word of God, because it has to hurt more before it can cure. And the same thing about this light. Last night, we had about midnight, we had some company out there. Some people from up close by here that weren't believers were out there looking through the window and listening. I wasn't a bit offended. Not one bit offended. I just felt thankful. You know, like I mentioned about what Paul said, that whether they preach in jealousy or contention, but long as the name of Christ. If they are in curiosity, there must be something behind it. And curiosity killed the cat, that's what they say. So I was told then by some older people there, they said that happened in Minnesota quite a few years ago. That those onlookers, they came, there's the services over there and outside, but they got caught in the net, you know. Pretty soon they weren't outside, they come inside, a little bit closer, until they came right into the house of the Lord, you know, this curiosity. So we're not a bit offended. We like to have believers. Our people come, listen, you know, and that's the purpose of services, isn't it? Not only that we would be comforted and consoled, but with this hope and prayer that someone from the outside come and hear this wonderful word and be led by this word to that spot of blessing where you hear this wonderful message every day that your sins and your iniquities are forgiven and forgotten in the blood of Jesus Christ. I would like to imparting here. Thank you, people, for coming. It wasn't that you wanted to please us, I'm sure, and we didn't expect this to please us. But it was this hunger and thirst after righteousness. We've heard quite a few comments over this weekend, how everything went so smooth. Well, we're not going to even accept that kind of credit. I said we have learned from so many Labor Day services, and in fact we had notes and everything from Cedar Valley's meetings and goings on last year when they had Labor Day services, which were a big help to us. And if it was up to Black River people to put up these services and this, well, we would still be probably holding a meeting about it. But this was the efforts and the efforts of love of the believers of the whole UP, Upper Michigan here, that we know of. They all took a hand. So we're not going to take any credit, and our God has kind of blessed us, has he, with weather and everything else. So as Wilmer said yesterday, that all good things come from God, so let's give the credit where it belongs to God. But it's sure been nice to have every one of you here. And I wish you a safe journey home, wherever you have to go. And keep this name of Jesus with you. You know, I have thought so many times that if it wasn't for these young people that go through so much effort, you know, to come here, they'd be kind of sad-looking bunch looking at each other. They even got the strength to sing, you know. And one of the old ministers that said one time, he said, them young people, they're good kindling, you know. We sing about four songs and we're all out of wind, you know, and if something doesn't pop in four songs, well, that's it. But they don't seem to give up. But, you know, it's the kindling. So I don't know. All I can say is let's thank God for every crumb. It's all. And thank you very much. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.